Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study of these letters. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Please follow as I read. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Lord, come to us, visit us with your word, in your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit, working in, with, and by your Holy Scriptures, so that your word might be planted in us, edifying us, so that we may bring glory to you, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. A father had not heard from his adopted son for a long time, and he didn't know if he was dead or alive. He made every effort to find him, and he finally ended up hiring a private detective to locate him, which he did. The father went to see his son, but his son wouldn't see him. He refused to open the door. To be adopted into a family means that the adopted person has all the rights of their natural born siblings. They are also taught directly and indirectly the values of that family. Some, I'm sad to report, repudiate their adopted family. And those also who were never adopted wish they were, even in adulthood. But none of us are natural born into God's family. We all have to be adopted. We cannot address God as Father without being born again by the Spirit of God. If we belong to Christ, you have the right to call God Father. We sang about that earlier, Abba, Father. I'd like for us to see that since you call God Father, know that a loving son fears his father. When I talk about son, please, I mean daughters as well. Just let me use the English language smoothly. If you call God Father, know that a loving son fears his father. Know that a loving son lives as one who belongs to him. And since you call God Father, a loving son trusts him. Not everyone is God's child in the sense of this passage that we've been reading. To call God Father is the gospel. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be sons of God. Therefore, you have the right to call him Father. The Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, since you call God Father, know that a loving son, first of all, fears his father. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So, to call God Father presupposes that you have come to him, first of all, in repentance and faith. You've accepted his offer of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And so this passage is speaking to those who know God's grace through Christ. He's writing to Christians. And note how the apostle describes God as Father, not in the way that I would or you would, but one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. How do you get Father and judge in the same breath? Well, he's the unchangeable God, and therefore we must never embrace one attribute at the expense of another. This God whom we have the right to address as Father is the judge of the world. And we must never forget that. And as judge, he doesn't play favorites. He judges with complete and perfect justice. And that means that we cannot manipulate him, we can't buy him off, nor can we presume on him as being that nice guy in the sky and I know he'll give me a break kind of a God. God is not your grandfather either. When I became a grandfather, I was amazed at how much I tolerated in my grandchildren that I would never tolerate in my children. I happened to see a couple of my grandchildren break something in the house. They walked away. Now, if that would have been my children, I want justice. I just sort of overlooked it. Things break. Kids will break them. But many of us would prefer to have God not as a father. We would prefer to have him as an impartial grandfather, I think. But the text is not going to allow it. And so many other portions of Scripture will not allow it either. A good father, a conscientious father, is concerned about the way his or her children conduct themselves. And how much more is it true of our Heavenly Father, who happens to be the judge of the world, that he's concerned about how we live and how we conduct our lives? Now, please understand that we're not talking about meritorious works here. We're not talking about earning our favor with God. We're talking about you already have it. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. But rather, again, as the case with any good father, he is concerned about the attitude of our hearts. And so the text further tells us that since God is our Father, we ought to conduct ourselves in fear. Again, that doesn't seem to comport with God being our Father in this gospel sense. Fear? No, he loves us. Peter said earlier, did he not, that we love him with a joy inexpressible, joy unspeakable. What is this fear? I really believe it is the fear of displeasing the one who loves us, the fear of dishonoring the one because we carry his name and he carries our name. You know, it's interesting that a son wants to please his father, even if that father is a bad father. And we, those of you who were at the Hope Academy banquet, we saw an example of that with one of the Hope Academy scholars, and he rescued this girl who had fallen from a fire escape and was on the news. And he hoped that his father would see him on TV because he wanted his father to be proud of him. I can identify with that as a boy. I wanted my father to be proud of me. I don't know why, I just did, because he was my father. So we are to conduct ourselves during this time of our exile or sojourning in this world, whatever the meaning of that word is, translated exile or sojourners, as I think it's the NIV says. The point being is that we live in a world system to which we do not belong. We don't run and hide and pull down the shades. We go where the action is. We go where the needs are. We are in this world, but we're not of it. And so if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There is such a thing as gospel obedience. When God is your Father by his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, when you embrace that, when you own it for yourselves, you cannot help but desiring to please God, your Father. Live as his son. Live as his daughter. Know that a loving father is committed to you, and he's going to make this relationship work. Don't resist him. Secondly, since you call God Father, a loving son lives as one who belongs to him. We heard about this earlier, that we belong to Christ. It's important to belong, is it not? The worst thing that we can have for ourselves is to be totally isolated without any kind of identity whatsoever. We belong. We want to belong. We belong to Christ. This extends what we've already been talking about. Verses 18 to 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The word ransom or redeem here is one of those descriptions of the gospel that comes under the general term salvation. To be ransomed or to be redeemed is the buying back through the payment of a price. What were we redeemed from? From the empty and futile ways of our forefathers. If you were a Gentile, you were redeemed for that idolatrous, that very sensual, licentious kind of lifestyle. If you were Jewish, you were redeemed from that Old Testament legalistic system that was stripped of all of its messianic character, which made it a very burdensome thing. From these, we've been set free. But don't misunderstand the nature of this freedom. Freedom does not mean that you can do anything that you want. Freedom means, biblically speaking, to be what you were designed to be. You are the image bearer of God. You were designed for righteousness. You were not designed for sin. Sin is an abnormal activity in your being. You were not designed for that. It only brings destruction. It only brings pain. It brings brokenness. Brokenness within yourself. Broken relationships. And Jesus has come to redeem you, to buy you back from that futile kind of lifestyle. It is what you have been designed for. And we have been redeemed. We have been ransomed at a very, very costly price. Yes, we believe in the free offer of the gospel. But that gospel has come at a very high price. And we just celebrated that in the Lord's Supper. It's the precious blood of Christ. How precious is that? Like a lamb without spot or blemish. Like that sacrificial lamb that could not have any physical defect or any blemish. In other words, perfect. And so is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, perfect for us in every way. We are saved, first of all, by the perfect life of Christ, who fulfills the law on behalf of sinners. The law, there are two things regarding the law. It has to be obeyed, and when it's disobeyed, there's a penalty. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on behalf of sinners, and he paid the penalty for sin on behalf of sinners. We're saved by the blood of Christ, which is shorthand for his death, burial, and resurrection, paying the penalty for our sins. And so for those who embrace Christ by faith, he has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on their behalf. He has paid the penalty for sin. And this salvation is freely offered, yes, again, but it comes at a great price, the precious blood of Christ. So what do we make of this, having been ransomed by the blood of Christ? If you come to Christ, you don't belong to yourself any longer. You belong to him. That was the message to Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, you don't belong to Pharaoh anymore. You belong to me. And that is the message of that we have right here in the text before us. We've got to rid ourselves of this good old American rugged individualism. If we belong to Jesus, we belong to one another. We belong to his church expressed in the local particular body. Well, if we belong to Christ, we have the right to call him Father. A loving son fears his father. A loving son lives as one who belongs to him. And thirdly, since you call God Father, a loving son trusts his father. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. This is verse 20, and then verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'd like to take this last phrase in verse 21, and I'd like to work backwards. Do you see those words there? So that. That indicates purpose. What is the purpose? Your faith and your hope are in God. In other words, you trust God. You believe his promise not only for today, but you have hope for tomorrow. It's an all-encompassing trust. Based on what? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was promised to the Old Testament saints, but they never saw what you saw. They never saw the consummation of the promise. He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Believe that. Trust in that work of Christ that was planned from eternity past, accomplished for you in history. Your faith is not an empty leap. It's in an event. Christ, the eternal pre-existent Logos, coming into the world, dying in the place of sinners. What do you trust in? We trust in God, the Father, who raised his eternal Son from the dead. And what does that say when you say you believe in the resurrection? It says that you believe everything that the scriptures say about who Christ is and about what he has come to do. It says that you believe it for yourself. What is the effect of that trust? Remember who you are in Christ. You, verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have been born again. Perfect passive participle. Did you get that? It's going to be on the test. A perfect tense in the Greek, and I think English too, is an action that took place in the past, and the effects are still here in the present. You have been born again if you've accepted Christ, and that new life is still with you now. It was through the seed, the imperishable, abiding, living Word of God is the seed that was planted in you, and you heard it, and you responded to it. You obeyed the truth. What truth? Well, the truth that starts, first of all, with a person. And then the truth about what God says about you in His Word. Well, what did He say to you? He said that He is holy and that He cannot abide sin or sinners in His presence. He says that you not only commit sins, but you were born with a nature that resists God, and yet God holds you responsible for your actions. You believe that. You accepted that dilemma. And then you cried out to God to save you. In the words of Peter, you obeyed the truth. You see, faith and obedience go together. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Believe what God says about you as a sinner justly under His condemnation. Believe in Jesus, how He kept the law of God perfectly for you and paid the penalty for your sin on Himself and dying in your place. Believe that God the Father approved of the work of the Son by raising Him from the dead. And then come and follow Him by listening to His voice. There's a life to be lived after this initial inward transformation has taken place. Peter informs us in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is one of the evidences of a true believer. When one has passed from death to life, having been born again, that immediately begins a process that we call sanctification. Or as Peter expresses it, having purified your souls. Sanctification expresses itself first and foremost in brotherly love, earnest love, love from the heart. That's how we are to love one another. How do you do that, by the way, without community? How do you do that without a body of believers? The most effective witness to a watching world is our love for one another, is it not? A loved son trusts his father. A loved son wants to obey his father. Who or what are you trusting in? You know, we can be enticed by the rapid-fire pace and sensuality of our culture. But in the final analysis, it's going to be like looking at pictures of delicious food that you never get to eat. There's always an emptiness. It's like Herman Melville's humpback whale. He describes in his book, Moby Dick. Now, the prize whale to get is the sperm whale. The humpback whale looks like a sperm whale. But the experienced sailors know that a humpback whale is too fast. They could never catch it the way they used to do it. They'd lower their boats, and maybe there might be more than one ship vying for the same whale. The first one to get their harpoon into the whale, that was their whale. And so he describes a scene in his book, Moby Dick, where the Dutch sailors are competing with the American sailors. The American sailors were more experienced, and they saw the humpback whale, and the Dutch sailors lowered their boats, and they went taking off after that humpback whale. And the American sailors just sat back laughing, knowing they're never going to catch it. Melville says that's the way life is. That the captain's name, the Dutch captain's name was Derek. Many are the Derricks, many are the humpbacks. That's the way life is. Chasing something that you can never get. God's word to you and me is quite simple, very straightforward, it's very direct. If you belong to Christ, you have the right to call God Father. Since you call God Father, know that a loving son fears his father. Since you call God Father, a loving son loves as one who belongs to him. And since you call God Father, a loving son trusts him. Who is your father? Is God your father because of his son, Jesus Christ? Then live that way. If you've been living in a manner that is not consistent with being a child of God, it's time to repent. It's time to get back on track. There's a family incident. I think this must go back over 50 years. I've never forgotten it. I come from a family of 7 brothers, and we were always at each other in one way or another, fighting with each other. I wasn't involved this time, but one brother was chasing another. He had done something. I forget. And we were down, we lived near a park, and we had park supervisors who were almost like youth workers, and so the one brother was chasing the younger brother, and the younger brother went up to one of the park supervisors and said, "That boy is chasing me," as if the brother was a stranger. Well, we got home that night, and my older brother said to the younger brother, "Don't you ever deny that you're part of our family." And that's the way you and I are to live, are we not? Don't you ever deny that you are part of God's family if you've confessed him as Lord, that he is your Savior, you have been born again by the Spirit of God. Don't you ever deny, by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you talk, that you're a part of him. But live. Live as a son of God, as a daughter of God, with all the rights and privileges that an adopted child has, the same rights and privileges as the natural born. We are all, those who are in Christ, are adopted children. We have the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ, our brother. Let's live that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, great news. How you give us the right to call you Father. Lord Jesus, help us to live that way. Thank you that we are accepted in Christ. Thank you that we can, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.